Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
Man in veil. Just in case you have not been with us recently, let me just give you the quick story, all right? Israel was traveling from Egypt, the land where they were slaves for decades and centuries, literally. And God is moving them along on this path to a great land of promise, a perfect place for them. And they've been traveling through the wilderness now for a long period of time. They're passing near a place, a kingdom called Moab. The king of Moab is a man by the name of Balak. He sees the extent of this people group camped in the plain right below where he is. And he decides that they cannot be defeated militarily. So he calls 1-800-RENT-A-PROPHET. No, not really. But he sends word to a foreign country to bring a prophet named Balaam. We talked last time about Balaam's name means destroyer. I feel like I should say that in a very deep voice when I say it, the destroyer. And his job is to pronounce a curse upon Israel so that they will be defeatable by the Moabites. You recall where we, and remember that whole story with his donkey and all that stuff, that's the part we usually are fascinated with. Last time he goes to the top of a mountain and Balak says, curse him, and God says in response, no, a blessing comes out of his mouth. This happens four times. There are four oracles that he'd given, and every time when there's this desire and a payment and everything's arranged, just if we could just curse these people, a divine curse from the gods just to rain down gloom and doom on them, God turns it all around and pours out blessing. We're looking at these blessings that were the paid-for curses that were turned into blessings. And if you pick this up in the verse 13 of chapter 23, if you have a Bible available, if not, you can look one up on your screen or listen carefully. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them. You shall not see all of them. Curse them for me there. So round one didn't work. Maybe we just need a new location. Maybe we just need a different setting. Maybe we need to get the gods in the mood and just to put this curse on these people. There was a view in their religion of the day, this pagan religion that was all around Israel. Rather than worshiping the one true God, they worshiped the gods that were infused into all of society, the weather and the sun and the moon and all that stuff. And they believed that the gods were up there somewhere, so if we could get up on a mountain and have our religious ceremony up there high, it just puts us in a position we're slightly closer to the gods. So they go up on the top of this mountain. It says in verse 14, so he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, which is a mountain, or really a mountainous area that is just east of the Jordan River. And I looked up online just the modern view from that mountain. There's actually a place you can go and you can visit there. It's in modern-day Jordan. And if you look to the west, you can see, if you were looking, you'd see down to your left, you could see the northern end of the Dead Sea. You could see snaking through the vast valley below, a little dark area, which is the Jordan River flowing down that valley, emptying into the Dead Sea. In the plain below, that's where the Israelites were at that point. Then you could look across the Jordan. You could just catch a glimpse of where Jericho is. And then the mountains go up. And if you look at the very top of that plateau over there, and you can still do it if it's a clear day and the humidity is low, you can actually make out Jerusalem in the distance. And he's on that place. Now, you're in an elevated place. You're about 2,300 feet above sea level on Mount Pisgah. And remember, the Dead Sea is about 1,400 feet below sea level, the lowest place on the planet. So it's a great vantage point. He says, let's get up there. Let's take a look. He said, even at that, you're not going to be able to see all of them, by the way. Just see the outer ring of them because they're such a vast group of people. And he says, and built seven altars, this is verse 14, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. We talked about that last time, same story. Then he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there, same routine. And then we find the same startling words in verse 16. And the Lord met Balaam. And that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that spelling indicates that this is the one true God. And put a word in his mouth, and he said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak to him. So what he's going to speak in just a moment are not Balaam's words, are not the words that Balak had paid for, but these are the actual true words of God. Verse 17, so he came to him, and there he was, standing by the burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were there, and Balak said to them, what has the Lord spoken to you? I don't know if this is right or not. I kind of view him sitting there like, okay, what's the Lord said? Is it cursed this time? Maybe the princes of Moab are like, curse, 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 curse. You know, we're expecting this curse to fall. And then it says, and he took up this oracle and said, verse 18, we'll stop there for just a moment. Because I want to tell you what we want to talk about. Israel was unaware of this. They find out after the fact that all this plotting is going on behind. And that Balak wants this curse and Balaam's to make the curse and all that sort of thing and God overruling and all that. But there were, can we say it this way? There were some bullies around. They wanted to doom on you down there in the valley, and we're going to make this happen by any manipulation we can. The bullies were around, and from our vantage point, there's still bullies around. Sometimes they're real people. Sometimes it's just life or culture or whatever it is, things that scare us, things that push us, things that try to push us back and forth in various ways. But here's what I want to share with you. Today, I want to talk about it's time to surrender. Time to surrender. You might think, well, why surrender? You know, never surrender, never retreat. Well, you know what? When it comes to God, we cannot twist his arm like Balak was doing, trying to do. We cannot manipulate him like Balak was trying to do. When it comes to God, we should just stop the fight and just surrender and let him do what he does. And sometimes that's a major difficulty in our lives. Sometimes we want to be in control. Sometimes we want to give in to the control of others. Sometimes we want life to meet my template, and sometimes we actually rebel and we fight against God. Lord, I want to go my way and just kind of keep you out there somewhere. The reality is, when it comes to a God that you, if you fight against him, you cannot win, and it's far better to surrender. Let me just start with this statement. Don't surrender to the bullies around us. Here's what we need to do. We need to surrender to the God who is above us. Always true. Always true. Now, I want to share with you, it's right here in this this oracle, this prophecy that begins in verse 18 and goes all the way to verse 24. Unless you have an older translation, if you have a more modern translation translated, you know, last 20, 25 years, the text of verse 18 through verse 24 is set up in lines like poetry. Did you notice that? It's kind of like a poetry. And that's the form in which God speaks. It's also in a form of poetry that's Eastern, okay? And Jewish poetry is so much different. You know, we have poetry where the words on the ends of the sentences rhyme. These folks would have said, that is so simple. That's so vain. Banality, that is major. Because what they contrasted was not sounds, but concepts. There could be a statement and then a contrasting statement. A statement and a complementary statement. You'll see some of that in this flow. I just wanted to point that out to you, that God speaks in a very particular way. Not only does he say, this is factual, it's not prose though, it's just factual, and I'm going to make this beautiful in a setting that they could emotionally respond to, an emotional resonance that should be there. We don't see that in English, but we can at least understand it, that God is wanting to speak to their hearts, and what he wants to speak to us about, it's always time to surrender, not to the bullies. It's always time to surrender to him. And I'm going to share with you three reasons from the text why that is true. Number one, we should surrender to him because of who he is. Simple as that, who he is. Now look at verse 18. Then he took up the oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. So this is now Balaam speaking to the prophet, speaking to Balak the king who had hired him on behalf of him, but God has intervened and God has overruled and God has put this in his mouth. And look at verse 19, look at it carefully. God is not a man. Hard stop. God is not a man. Understand that. Understand that's important. And it's a statement that just basically destroys every human pretense. And basically, I'm not going to, so don't get too excited. But I can stop with this statement. We should have every reason. We should just say, God, I want to follow you. I want to love you. I want to surrender to you. I want to make it my life all about you. Why? Because he's not a man. What is he? He is God. He has this reality that he is above us. And what happens sometimes when we refuse to allow him to have sway in our lives is simply that we treat him less than he is. After all, there's someone in your life and world that you could probably persuade, someone you could influence, someone that you could manipulate, someone that you could get to do what you wanted them to do if you really tried hard enough and you were crafty enough and you were ingenious enough and they weren't stubborn enough. And sometimes we try those ploys on God. Lord, I will do this for you if you will do this for me. It's called bargaining. By the way, he's not a man. He's God. What we should say is, Lord, I will do this for you. Whatever it is you want to do in return, that indeed is your business. It's always been in accompanying his promises and his character and his good for us, that sort of thing. He's not a man. Think about there's a story that's told in Mark 4. Many of you are familiar with it. The disciples are out in a boat, and they were crossing another sea, which you couldn't have seen from Mount Pisgah. By the way, Mount Pisgah is also the place where God took Moses up on the mountain. And right before he's laid his hand on Joshua, Joshua's going to be the leader, successor leader. And Moses was prevented, we talked about this a few weeks ago, from entering the promised land. But he took him up on these same mountains to look over there and say, this is where the promised land is. You can see it from afar. And then he died on that mountain and God buried him. And it says specifically in the text that no one knows where he buried him. That's his final resting place up there. But he's not a man. Anyway, the disciples in a storm. Sea of Galilee, that'd be further up north from that vantage point. And they were in this little boat, rowing along, and it says that Jesus lay down in the bottom of the boat, and he went to sleep. And suddenly this big storm comes up. And by the way, the Sea of Galilee is also below sea level, and oftentimes when storm fronts come in, it just kind of have this big downdraft in that valley, and the sea can, even today, can get very treacherous, the Sea of Galilee. And so they're traveling along, and they think they're going to die. They think they're going to die. Lord, we got to do something. We need some help. We need some help. What are you doing? And they wake Jesus up. Lord, we're going to die. Just to demonstrate that he's not a man, Jesus says three words. Peace be still. Storm gone. Instantly. And they were like, wow. It doesn't say that in the text. Maybe in some translations it says wow, but it's kind of that feeling. Like, you are God, you're above us. We need those wow moments in life where we realize he is not a man. And if we realize that he's a God, the one who spoke the storm into silence is the same God that can take us through the storms of life that push us and pull us and bully us. We should just surrender. Say, Lord, it's yours. Not only is he not a man, let's look on. God is not a man, let me finish this phrase. God is not a man that he should lie. It says something about humanity, doesn't it? God is not a man that he should lie. Well, then there's the rest of us. Nor son of a man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? Is God going to keep his word? Yes. Is God going to lie? No. You can count on him. Secondly, he is decisive. He can make decisions. He can make determinations that are in our best interest and the best interest of what his program is. If we ever think that without God being involved in our life and without our surrender to his will, if we ever think that we have a bigger, better plan figured out than what God could figure out, you are sadly mistaken. Because he's not a man, and he also is decisive and makes the right decisions. So he says in verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You want me to curse? I'm going to bless. And you're going to see this is a refrain that just goes all through this chapter and the next. God is intent on blessing his people. He is decisive. We know who he is, and we ought to allow him control. And we should not be trying to manage every outcome in our lives. You might say, that sounds kind of scary. That sounds kind of anti-logical. That I'm just not going to control my life. I just put it in the hands of someone else. Sounds kind of frightful when you say it in those terms. But you put it in the hand of a God who is God and not a man. And you put it in the hands of someone who makes decisions and they're always right. So what should we do? By the way, how we fight this is trying to manipulate God. This is Balak. If I can pay enough money, if I can get the right people, I can get on the right mountain, if I can say the right things, if I can have the right sacrifices, the right number of altars, everything's all set. I can have my life the way I want it, apart from any constraint or direction or whatever from God himself. Interesting, Balak finds out when it's all said and done, God is not to be manipulated. God is not to be controlled. So what should we do? Surrender to because of who he is. He's not a man. He's decisive. Allow this truth to lead you. Allow this truth to lead you. I don't know what's going on in your heart. You don't audibly know what's going on in my heart because we know very little. Sometimes we have a hard time even determining what's going on in our own heart, right? The reality is if there's something that you're fighting, if there's something you know you should do and God is prompting you that way and you're refusing, or you feel that God is wanting you to do something and you're really rebelling against that, fighting against that, chafing against that, resistant to that, friends, let this reality lead you. And what you need to do is stop fighting and surrender. Send the white flag up and say, Lord, I just want to live with this attitude of mine. I want you, and I want you to take charge of me. And if I get out of line, would you get me back in line? Because I want to stay on the path that you have marked out for me. Well, first of all, God is deserving of that kind of a heart. And secondly, it just works better. It just works better. You're around people, maybe if you're skeptical of that, you're around people this morning that if you, most of us, if we've known the Lord for a long time or a few years, you've learned that it just works better to do things God's way. And a few of us have some scars and bumps and bruises that prove that when we get out of line, it doesn't work better. The reality is just surrender. Say, Lord, I want you in charge. Reason number two, surrender because of what he sees. Now, as we go through this oracle, it gets a little more in depth here. Verse 21. He, speaking of God, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel, sons of Abraham, descendants of Abraham. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. When you read that, do you want to raise your eyebrows? You go back to the last chapter, and the chapter before that, and the chapter before that, and the chapter before that. Go back to the book before that, and the book before that, and the book before that, and you find out that Israel has not been without iniquity. They have not been in this place, as he says in verse 20, verse 21, I should say, without wickedness. We see it on the page. We see it in history. And if you want to talk about us, I really don't want to talk about us, but if we did talk about us, we're not without iniquity. We're not without wickedness. We're not without sin. So how come God says, when I look at them, when I see them, I don't see wickedness. I don't see iniquity. I see a people that I want to bless. You see, he sees what is in us. He sees what is in us. And when he sees what is in us, he understands that we're not perfect. But he doesn't see us in that light. If you've read Israel's story, you know that this is not true, but this says something beautiful about God's perspective. He doesn't see us as we are. He sees us as we are in him. You may not know this. I don't think I've ever publicly revealed this before, that I'm a collector of fine art. I'm a collector of fine art by the original artist, not those prints and things you can get like that. Fine art. In fact, in our home, most of you don't believe this, but there's a collection on display of fine art in our house. It occupies a very special place in our home, and it's on the side of our refrigerator. And the reason it is fine art is not because everything is in the lines or makes sense, or even the subject matter of the artwork is even identifiable. The reason this is fine art to me is because somewhere scrawled in crayon or marker on that paper is the name of one of our grandchildren that gave us a work of art. On the refrigerator goes. Some of those have been there for a long time, haven't they, Julie? What makes them special? Not because they're perfect, because I love the people who made them. That's how God treats us. He sees the iniquity in us. He knows the messed up in us. He knows all that, but he doesn't see us. If you're one of his children, he doesn't see us. Oh, they're just messed up. They're outside the lines. Those colors don't match. There's drips and drops on it. I have no idea what it's about. That is a mess. But it's beautiful because the person who's produced that belongs to me. The reality is, he sees us not as we are in practicality. He sees us how we are in his love for us. How do we know that's true? Well, he basically says it there in verse 21. But we also see it strewn across the pages of Scripture. You definitely see it in the New Testament. When the Bible declares that God loved us enough to send his only Son, his only begotten Son, who came into this world in human form. We know him as by his name given by an angel to Mary and also to Joseph, by his name Jesus. The name Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, literally means God saves or God's salvation. So even when he was born, what'd you name the baby? It's God saves. Who is that child over there meeting with those people in the temple at age 12? That's God saves. God just built it even into his name, what he was here to do. And the reason we know that God sees us from a different perspective, he loved us in spite of the mess that we are and how messy our product was. And Jesus went to a cross willingly, not as a victim of some political intrigue, but he went there to die because the wages, the price that needs to be paid for our sin is death, and he died for us. Someone who's willing to die for you loves you. And the fact that he died for you, and if you will trust in that and believe in that, you become one of his children. And it doesn't matter how messy the artwork is, he wants to plaster you on his refrigerator. The reality is, the beauty is, the significance is, what does he see? He doesn't see the messed up people we are. He sees the people that he loves. And that's what he's saying about Israel. He says, the Lord God is, verse 21, he's not observed iniquity in Jacob. He has not seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord God is with him, and the shadow of a king is among them. Interesting phraseology. God is with them. What makes them special? God is right there. And by the way, remember we talked about this. We'll see this in a couple weeks in very stark detail. That when they set up camp, as they were moving around, God literally was in the midst of them. And it says there's the shout of a king in the midst of them. They had no king. Moses was a leader, ruler. He wasn't a king. He didn't make all the rules. They wanted to, he just was to lead them to God, who was the ultimate ruler. And he sees them. Friends, why should we surrender and let our lives be about him? Why should we be willing to, our lives are precious to us. The things we enjoy are precious to us. And by the way, God doesn't take all the things we enjoy away from us. He might rechannel them and redirect them. He might replace them. But God is in the business of blessing us. So we should allow this truth to deepen our relationship. Sometimes we spend so much time trying to improve our image that we fail to surrender to God's view of us. We want to look good. We want to look, we want to, accomplish something. Nothing wrong with ambition. Nothing wrong with trying to have an image, but that's not the ultimate end. It's not about us, it's about him. How do we deepen that relationship? You've done something very good this morning. You came to church this morning to listen to that guy up there go on for about 25 minutes. You've come this morning to sing the beautiful songs we've had to sing. But you know what? You gave your time to come here this morning. We give our time to what we value, and God honors what we value. There were a whole bunch of people went down to Fayetteville yesterday and jumped off a bridge. Did you hear about this? They come from all over the world to jump off a bridge. And people go from all over the world to watch people jump off a bridge. That's the people value that. If you were down there jumping off a bridge, I don't want to hear about it. That's just too scary for me. But we invest time and energy in what we value. You invested time and energy in being here this morning. Thank you for that. If you're a guest of ours, thank you especially for being here. It's kind of strange to be in a place. What do they do? What are they saying? What's this look? Who are these people? What's that guy talking about? Thank you for your courage. I salute it. We're glad that you're here and you've done a good thing, because you're starting on some level. You're enhancing a relationship with God. And whether you've known him for years or this is something I don't really even know what this is about, you can deepen your relationship by surrender. Saying, Lord, I want to just allow you to speak to me. I want to allow you to be in control of me. I want to allow you to bless me as you see fit. In other words, I don't want this life that I'm living to be about me. I want it to be about you, because you're the creator. You're not a man, you're God. And you're a God who sees me not in all the mess that I have been and all the mess that I am, but you see me as a trophy of your grace that's going to spend eternity displaying again and again that God is a gracious, loving God. How do you surrender? It just starts with surrender. Lord, I'm going to stop fighting. I'm going to stop worrying about my image. I'm going to stop rebelling. I'm going to just say, Lord, I want to have a relationship with you. Whether I need to take the first step or you need to take the next step, deepen your relationship with him. Go, if you will, to verse 23. I'm sorry, I skipped a verse, didn't I? Verse 22. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, nor divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob, Israel, oh, what God has done, exclamation point. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts up its head like a lion. There's some of that parallelism of their poetry. It shall not lie down until it devours its prey and drinks the blood of the slain. All those are pictures. Ox, lioness, lion, conquering a prey. It's a way of saying is, Balak, you can't defeat these people. Why? Because God's going to bless them and promise to bless them, and God will bless them. What you need to do, Balak, is just surrender. Why don't you try to get along with these people? Why don't you try to honor their God? Why don't you open your heart to, if you see God doing these amazing things in them, maybe the gods we're serving are not the right gods. Because there is a God who is the right God. Surrender because of what he does. And you see it here. What is he doing? He's going to give strength to his people. That ox, that lion, that reality. He's going to give protection to his people. That's the reason it says in verse 23, there's no sorcery. That's what Balaam was doing. There's no divination. That's what Balaam was trying to do against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, and by the way, this is just as true now in future forward as it's been in days past, and of Israel, oh, what God has done. And then he talks about that reality that he's going to give victory to his people, that picture of a lion or lioness conquering its prey. And by the way, I'll give you a spoiler. When it's all said and done, Balak is defeated. His kingdom is overrun and destroyed. Why? Because he failed to surrender to the truth, and he failed to surrender to the God who was speaking to him. In other words, you think about this. Here's this king wanting to curse Israel, and God speaks words that should have turned him around not twice, not three times, but four times. He had every reason to surrender. He gives victory to his people. We live in a scary world sometimes. We have fears, and sometimes we fight ferociously to escape our fears or to mask our fears or to drown our fears or to numb our fears. But the reality is simply this. Allow this truth to conquer your fears in life. Fearful imagery. We need to surrender. We need to surrender to the fact that he will do what he does. And what he predicts, what he says, how he operates in the pages of Scripture that you're learning a little bit of this morning is the way life really, really works. Then verse 25, you got to get the rest of the story. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. Can I put that in modern terms? Just shut up. Don't bless them, don't curse them. This isn't working. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, he gets this part right, as off base as Balaam was. Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? By the way, friends, that's surrender, isn't it? I'm not sure he meant it, but you can. All he says, I got to do what he says. And maybe for you this morning, that's just to open your heart to Christ and say, I need to figure out what this is to be a follower of Christ. Maybe I need to give it a second look. Maybe for a believer, maybe it's something you need to say that I need to stop fighting and I need to surrender. Something that maybe the Spirit of God has just kind of tapped you on the shoulder and said, this right here needs some attention. Don't be resistant, surrender. Even in moments of our time, you've surrendered your time to be here this morning.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.